Thank you, dear. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I don't believe in coincidences, as the church was facing some tremendous financial need last week. We shared that with you. And the church opened up its hearts and poured out an offering that was just tremendous. And I can't tell you how much I thank you and appreciate you for your obedience to the Holy Spirit of God. It's a tough message. I don't like teaching on money, and I never do unless we happen to come across it when Scripture demands that I talk about it. So, as Tracy had pointed out, giving this whole issue of stewardship, your money is only part of that. God is going to hold us accountable for stewardship of our time, our relationships, our thought life. All of these things that we tend to ignore. And we assume that if it's not an outward sin, that it doesn't really matter what I allow my mind to dwell on. Can I tell you, the battle is for the mind. No sin is ever played out in the body until you've turned it over in your mind hundreds of times and dwelt on it and meditated on it and thought on it. So guard your minds oh so carefully. And while I appreciate beyond my ability to put into words the tithes and offerings that you came in last week, what I would really encourage you to do is consider ongoing faithfulness in the area of tithes and offerings. A tithe means 1/10 of your income. That means whatever paycheck you're bringing home from work, 10% of that ought to go to God. Some of you have the ability or means or the desire of the Holy Spirit on you to give more than that. Can I tell you, we do accept more than 10%. That it's not a sin if you give more than that. So feel free. On the other hand, there are some of you that'll come into massive fortunes. You know, can I just ask this of you? If you hit the lottery, tithe, please, just tithe. I'd be deliriously happy if you hit the lottery. But I'm surprised that some people's response when they come into sudden money. I remember the guy who first won the first Colorado lottery when Colorado's lottery first came to town. Guy went over to the IRS building. It was in the Bell Tower building on North Academy. And he tried to bribe an IRS official out of the taxes that he owed. What an idiot. You just won $15 million, and he went to a federal penitentiary for attempting to bribe an IRS official. What an idiot. He won the lottery. I don't know whether he tithed or not, but his actions lead me to believe that he probably wasn't a Christian. You know, when you come into sudden money, give God his due. You didn't have anything before it came your way. So when God gives you sudden money, and he'll test you on this at some point in time in your life, he did with me when my mother passed away. I never had two nickels to rub together. When Mom passed away, we came into a modest amount of money. And Kathy said, well, what are we going to do with this? I'll tell you. And I said, well, I'll tell you what we're going to do with the first 10% of this. It's going to God. I'm grateful. I'm just, you know, I didn't have nothing before. So I wrote it out to God with a joyful heart. And there was plenty left over to buy Kathy some new pots and pans and stuff. She was a happy camper. God was well pleased with us. But consider not robbing God. Malachi tells us over and over again, don't rob God of his tithes and offerings. Read Malachi chapter 3, last book of the Old Testament, and you can see that. Now, he continues in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians this whole idea of this love offering that the churches up in northern Greece, that's Macedonia, these guys who were so poor, and the churches over in Galatia had taken up an offering. They were poor, poor churches. And yet they took up this offering for the church in Jerusalem when they heard that the brothers and sisters down there were going through hard times. They were going through a famine. There was persecution in the church. Emperor Claudius had kicked out all of the Jews and Christians out of Rome. These guys were out of jobs, out of their houses, run out of town on a rail. And these are Christians. That was their crime. They were living for Christ, obeying the law. And these poor church people, through no will of their own, had come into desperately hard financial times. And so the Holy Spirit of God put it on Paul's heart, then these churches that you establish and you visit, take up a love offering to take back to the church in Jerusalem. And Paul has already said in chapter 8 the chapter previous to the one we're studying this morning, Paul said, I'm not saying this to be hard on you Corinthians so that you're hard pressed while the guys back in Jerusalem have it easy. I'm just advocating that there be equity. That there be equity. Most of us can pay our mortgages. When a church can't pay its mortgage, something is wrong. Maybe it's overextended itself, or maybe there's a problem in the tithes and offerings coming in. But you make your house payment, the house of God has to make its payment. You make your utilities payments, we have our utilities payments. But so that there might be a little bit of something for everybody, if we all do our part, nobody will have to do above and beyond their part. Does that just make sense? In fact, Barna has said that if every single person in the church was on welfare and faithfully tithed 10%, the churches in America would have three times as much money as they presently do. Now, that's an astounding indictment of how selfish the church in America has become. We spend money on ourselves, on our recreational habits, on our toys, going to the movies, eating out, but we cheat God. And throughout the scriptures, we are advocated to be generous towards God, to be generous towards one another. And Paul says, if we look at the text there in chapter 9 and verse 1, there's no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, this collection that we're taking up for the church in Jerusalem, for I know your eagerness to help. And I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians up in northern Greece, telling them that since last year, you in Achaia, that's southern Greece, were ready to give. And your enthusiasm, boy, circle that word, your enthusiasm has stirred most of them into action. But I am sending the brothers to you in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any of the Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Never allow anybody to guilt trip you into giving. Any church that passes the offering plate 5 or 6 times in a single service, they should be taken out back and horsewhipped. Okay? I've been to those kind of meetings, those kind of revivals where after a while, how often are you guys going to pass the plate? Well, we take up one offering on Sunday mornings, and we have 2 wooden boxes at either side of the back sanctuary that you can put your tithes and offerings in. One box back in the foyer that's bolted to the table because they have a habit of disappearing. You think, who does that? Well, yeah. The day and age that we live in. But we don't talk much about money unless there's a special need. We want to address your special needs. Can I tell you, in the economy that we're presently in, we have people coming on a weekly basis needing assistance. Can the church help me with $500 for my rent this month? I got laid off. I can't make it. Can the church help me with my $250 utility bill? As you can see, it doesn't take a lot of people coming to the church before our resources are dried up. Like Tracy has said, several times a week we've got people coming into our food pantry. So we're all in this thing together. The next time you go to the food store, just grab a few cans of something you can stock in the food pantry. And we'll be glad to give that to needy people in our community. You and I have plenty. Amen. I got plenty of stuff sitting around. I can pull a few cans out of the pantry and stick them in the shelf. Can consider doing that as a way of sowing generously here. You know what I really find in this passage? I find some immutable laws that God has put into effect. As a science student and pre-med and an engineer before that, I had learned in college that there are many laws that we take for granted. There are laws that govern the universe, mechanical laws. There are gravitational laws. There are electrodynamic laws that govern how atoms interact with each other. There are laws of thermodynamics, for instance, in engineering. And these are laws because they are the same in all places at all times for all people. And it doesn't matter how you feel about it. But there are also, according to Scripture, there are spiritual laws that are just as binding. that are just as strong as any that God created out there in the universe, He has put in His Word for us. And that's what we're going to find here. Just as there are chemical and biological and thermodynamic and gravitational laws that He has put into place in this universe that He has created, He's also put into place certain spiritual laws that are just as universal, just as binding. But what first captures my attention in verse 2 is that word enthusiasm. We saw it in the previous chapter, back there about verse 17. Enthusiasm. Now, it is strange to hear the words enthusiasm and financial giving in the same sentence. Most people pinch their pennies pretty tightly. Most of us have to, don't we? I mean, we're not frivolous people. I don't think that any of you guys are going out there and buying up Ferraris and Lamborghinis. You know, if you are, fine, sell them, tithe. You can have them for a while. I know that people say, oh, God, if you just give me that Lamborghini I've always wanted, I'll drive kids to Sunday school. Can I tell you, God is not on the barter system? Oh, God, I'll throw $10 in the plate if you just give me this job. Lord, I'll put $100 in the plate if you just correct this relationship. Oh, God, if you just heal my marriage, then I'll start tithing 10%. God is not on the barter system. Obey or not, but don't make excuses for it and don't try to arm wrestle God. I'll do this if. How about we just say I'm a Christian and I should be obedient? There's the bottom line, isn't it, for us Christians. You either obey or you don't. It's really kind of black and white. I like it when it's simple like that. I'm not confused. Obey or not obey. That's really the choice before us. But please don't make excuses why you don't obey. It's a matter of obedience. But Paul notices that there is enthusiasm in giving, not only amongst the Corinthians, not only amongst the Galatian churches, not only against the on the part of the poor churches up in the northern part of Greece, but there is enthusiasm in the apostles. It encourages the faith of other people when Christians are doing well, when churches are doing well. You know, I shared this with you here a while back. An acquaintance of mine has a church on Academy Boulevard that here in the last couple of years has shrunk from 200 people down to 17. And last week he had to close the doors of the church. And I got to tell you, that grieved my heart. I don't want to see any church go away. I think this community needs as much Christian influence as it can. Another church in town that I'm aware of has gone from 2,000 people now down to 700. He's lost two-thirds of his congregation, and yet his bills are exactly what they used to be 2 years ago. And they're struggling financially. And I'm praying hard, God, what would you have us to do? Bind us together. I think that in the coming days and weeks and months, you're going to see more and more churches combining out of necessity just to survive a difficult economy. I know that the economy is difficult on your pocketbook. I know that. It is for all of us. But as I said, if we all do our part, if everybody does 10%, that doesn't hurt the pauper or the person on welfare more than it hurts the millionaire. 10% is 10%. I've tried to set the example in this church for the last 24 years since we started this church. I always assumed if I tithe, you will tithe. I was wrong. I can set the example in so many ways. I can set the example in Bible reading, in journaling, in sharing my faith. But I can't make you do any of those things. It's really a matter of obedience between you and God. I'm just looking for a few partners in ministry. Amen? I just want a few people that will stand in the gap and faithfully give and pray and share their faith and read their Bible and worship the Lord. Just a few faithful people is all the Lord's work looking for these last days. I say, let's be a part of that number. I say, let's be found faithful and in His Word and full of His Holy Spirit, doing the will and work of the Lord, because I believe Christ is coming back soon. It's not something I think I just want to have happened because of the difficulty of circumstances. In the last chapter of the New Testament, Jesus said three times, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me. Is there any reward waiting for you? When Christ comes back, are we going to be ashamed at his appearing? Are we going to be all caught up in the things of this world and stingy? Or are we going to be enthusiastic Christians? Here's why this word is so important. I think it's virtually pivotal. And it's mentioned twice in these two chapters, only two chapters in both of the Corinthian epistles about giving. But the word enthusiasm is used in both of those two chapters. Enthusiasm is important, not only in the context of the giving of yourself and of your money, your time, talents, and relationships. It'll never happen until you are an enthusiastic Christian. What does that mean? Pentecostal? Does that mean I stand and I bark and howl at the moon, speak in tongues, chase cars? I mean, what bounce on trampolines, slain in the spirit? What does it mean to be an enthusiastic Christian? I didn't say a lunatic fringe case Christian. I said an enthusiastic Christian. If you're Pentecostal, praise God. If you're charismatic, praise God. But most of all, whether charismatic, Pentecostal, or conservative or fundamental, God wants you enthusiastic. Here's why. The word enthusiastic is made up of two Greek words, in God. You will never be an enthusiastic Christian until you are in God. That's what the word means. So when you're in God, when you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when your life is submitted, when you're reading His Word, when you're praying, when you're fellowshipping with the saints, when you're sharing your faith, man, I'll tell you what, life takes on a beautiful appearance. You have a satisfaction in your soul that says, God is well. He's seated on the throne. He loves me. He's coming back soon. It's all good. It's all good. That's what it means to be an enthusiastic Christian. And so Paul says, as he's reminding us, if you will, of the previous chapter where he says, the secret to being an enthusiastic Christian, the Galatian churches, first of all, gave themselves to God. They gave themselves to God. Then they gave according to this need at the church in Jerusalem, but they gave first of all to God. That's where I think all giving really starts. Giving my heart to God. It's all He wants. Why is that so important to God? He's looking for a response. Love isn't love until it's responded to. I can tell my sweetheart, I love her, 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 until I'm blue in the face. She wants to see those words put into action. What makes me feel really good is when she returns that love. Not because she's under compulsion or I put a gun to her head and said, kiss me or die. But she wants to. Isn't it cool when they want to? I love that. No, it's not coerced. It's not forced. She loves me because she's made that choice. She loves me. God is the first giver. Okay, let's understand that in this whole subject of giving that transcends time forwards and backwards and is higher than heavens, in this whole concept, understand God is the first giver. He gave us the material universe that we're living in. He gave it to us. Just imagine if He hadn't or things were different than they are. Suppose we were on Venus today. You think the air conditioning doesn't work so well in here? Venus, it's 900 degrees during the day on the planet Venus. What would our air conditioning be there? Not only that, but the first breath of air outside, you die because it's a poisonous atmosphere. Looks pretty through a telescope, but it will kill you. God didn't put us there. Or how about on Mars? No water. The whole thing's an endless desert. It's inhospitable. God put us right here at this time and place in space to make a difference. How many of you want to make a difference for God in this world? I want to make a difference. That's all I've ever wanted. I want to make a difference. If it's in just the one person, if it's in my grandson or my granddaughter, I want to make a difference. I want something to change. There was a preacher a long, long time ago. Had a very small church. In his church, he had a very poor, very humble man who was a Sunday school teacher. And this Sunday school teacher had labored year after year after year in this teeny little church's Sunday school department, and he never saw any fruit. Till finally, one day, there was this one little kid in there that accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Insignificant kid nobody had ever heard of. His father had been a farmer in North Carolina. Sunday school teacher died. The young man, the one convert that he had all of his years serving in Sunday school, turned out to be Billy Graham. Amen. That's a life that makes a difference. He won Billy Graham to Jesus Christ. Are you kidding me? So never think that any one person is unimportant. Never think that any one child doesn't make a difference. Never think that one conversation you have to encourage faith in somebody else may not pay dividends. You may not live to see him, but that doesn't matter. Be an enthusiastic Christian. That's what Paul is saying. And I'm caught up in it. I want to be that. I want to be that man. Paul's not greedy for money. He is an enthusiastic Christian because he is in God. And God's giving to us is enthusiastic. He gave us not only creation, what else did God give us? What's the best gift God ever gave you and I? Jesus Christ, his Son. How do you say thank you enough for the one who sent his Son to die on a cross so that you and I might live forever? How do you say thank you enough for that? God is the first giver. If you have a real handle on that, you'll become a very giving Christian. Not only an enthusiastic Christian, but because you've given your heart to God and understand all that he's given you. What has he given you in Christ Jesus? Besides your salvation. I mean, as if washing your sins away wasn't enough. What has he given you in Christ Jesus? Everything. Everything that the Father has given the Son is going to give to us. Unreal. So serve God with your stuff now, because there's more stuff coming in the future than you can possibly imagine. And the pittance that we have down here, if Jesus said, if I can trust you with a little, I can trust you with a whole bunch. I want to be found faithful with the little that I have, so that when I step through death's door into eternity, he can make me a ruler over much. I don't want to be greedy. I don't want to be selfish. What happens if you're not an enthusiastic Christian? If you're not in God? The default position is selfishness. The default position is worldliness. That's the opposite of being enthusiastic. It's to be self-absorbed, and selfishness dominates. Doesn't lead to happiness in anybody. Paul is not trying to fleece the flock here. Exactly the opposite. I know that there is much emphasis on money on some of the TV programs that you watch after church on Sunday. My pastor always said, where God guides, God provides. And can I tell you, some of the TV shows that you watch, they go, oh, if you don't send in your $100,000 check right now, this God is going to go bankrupt. Can I tell you, God is not bankrupt? I'm in no danger at all. He's not in any financial distress at all. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the gold in the known universe and beyond. He is not going bankrupt if we don't bail out a particular ministry. You pray hard about it. Sometimes it is God's will that some ministries fail. Sometimes it is God's will that you and I fail. Have you ever thought about that? That's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? But I have needed to fail at several points and times in my life, where I've been too self-reliant, too self-sufficient. I didn't give God his glory. I remember when I was working in the bike shop, making big money as a service manager of the department, and I wasn't tithing a penny to God. I was a Christian. I had just never heard much about tithing or giving to God, and so I didn't. I didn't give him anything, and I was making huge money. Huge money. And then all of a sudden I got laid off at last of October one year, and the only job I could find immediately was washing dishes in an old folks' home, making $1.75 an hour. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. It wasn't a church service. It wasn't something I read in the Bible. The Holy Spirit just spoke to my heart and said, it's time to start giving God your 10%. I said, I make $1.75 an hour. What in the world does he want with 17 and a half cents? Doesn't make any sense to me. No pun intended. It made perfect sense to God. He was testing my obedience. You see, I had been making a lot of money and gave God nothing. So God says, fine, if I can't trust you with a little, I'll just take it back. And so I found myself jobless. And humbled into a position where I'm now washing dishes in an old folks' home to survive. And then God says, start tithing. I said, Lord, I got big bills from my good job, and now I got a really poor job. And I knew he was asking me to trust him with my finances, so I started tithing. And I haven't stopped since. And that was 35 years ago. No, closer to 40 now. I'm that old. Wow. Scary. God's been faithful ever since. Can I tell you, I've never missed a meal except by my desire. I've always had a roof over my head, clothes on my back. God has taken good care of me. But he taught me the lesson that I can trust him when I had nothing. Okay? I had a good job and I cheated him. And so he took it away from me. So then when I had the Mickey Mouse job, I started tithing. And he says, okay, fine. Now I can trust you in that. And 6 months later, I was on the Colorado Springs Fire Department. How many of you want God to bless you? Can I see your hands? The rest of you want to be cursed, right? You want to be blessed. Then let's start doing this God's way. If God can't trust you with a little, why should he give you a better job or a promotion or more money? Why should he if you haven't been faithful with the small stuff he's given? That just makes sense to me. And it is one of those principles that we find down here, these universal principles in verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided to give in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. You know what the Greek word for cheerful is? It's hilarious. Just imagine you rolling over in the aisles, apoplectic, laughing at the top of your head. I just love giving. I just love giving my money to the Lord. Wow. And God is able, and here's where you want to highlight in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you. In other words, I don't feel that I can tithe. I can't afford to tithe. God says, I will make grace abound to you if you take that step of faith. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things at all time, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. You make God priority one. God will take care of you. Trust him. He doesn't need your money. No, he is testing your faithfulness. Will you be obedient or disobedient? You call yourself a Christian. Do you think that it is time for you and I to act like it? Of course it is. And to be faithful as long as we have life and we have breath. Paul is not trying to strong arm anybody. He wants them to give out of a right heart. I remember in reading Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great English preacher, 18th century English preacher. I remember reading that he and his wife had some chickens, something that Spurgeon has in common with my associate pastor, Tracy. He has children, my pastor, my associate pastor does, but I hear more about his chickens. They must be some nice chickens. When I don't hear about his chickens, I hear about his eggs, and I think it's all good. I love chicken. I love eggs. He won't let me add either one of them. Spurgeon used to do this. He used to sell his eggs. He wouldn't give any away. He refused to give any away. Every egg that was ever laid by his chickens, even close relatives were told, you may have them if you pay for them. And as a result, some people labeled the Spurgeons as greedy and grasping. They accepted the criticisms without ever defending themselves. And only after Mrs. Spurgeon passed away was the full story revealed. All of the profits from the sale of eggs went to support two elderly widows in the church. That's what they did with their egg money. Because the Spurgeons were unwilling to let their left hand know what their right hand was doing, as Jesus said should be the case in our giving in Matthew 6:3. They endured the attacks of their critics in silence. But that's sacrificial giving. That's saying I am going to give to support a genuine need. It's not that Spurgeon was ever a wealthy man. He was not. Though abounding in grace, God, through his abounding grace, God will make sure that each one of us has all that we need if we will be faithful in our giving. First of all, to him. And then in verse 9, Paul quotes a tremendous psalm, Psalm 112. In verse 9, the whole psalm is phenomenal, but this is a godly man that remembers his Old Testament, that he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. It's a quote that pertains to God, but this is how the godly man or godly woman acts as well. You scatter your gifts abroad to the poor. You take care of other people. It's not all about me. Here's why it becomes important. Jesus had said, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's Luke 6:38. Did you hear what Jesus said? With the measure that you use. Well, when the plate comes by in church, I throw in a buck. Suppose God gave you a job that was commensurate with your giving. Suppose you gave a buck, so God says, fine, I'll make sure that you have $100 a week. Could you live on that? Not well, not for long. Think about that. Do you put 10% of your income in the plate? But suppose God only gave to you that which you gave to Him. And suppose He multiplied that back. We said that we want God to bless us. Well, that's a great way to do it. It's been said often that you can't outgive God. He gave us His Son. He's given us eternity. He's given us everything we have. There's a story I heard that really sums up verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. A pastor friend of mine tells this story. While in Canada, he says, I visited one believer who operated a large grain farm. His spread included some 2,500 acres. I asked him how he planted his seed. And he reached into a bin and pulled out an ear of corn. And he said, I pull this kernel out and I poke it in the ground. Then I take a step and I pick this kernel out and I poke it in the ground. A past friend of mine said, you do that over 2,500 acres? And the farmer said, of course I don't. I sow seed, and I sow a lot of seed. He said, but in a good season, if I sow a bushel of seed, there's a return 30-fold, and I get 30 bushels of grain out of it at harvest time. He said, if you're going to do one thing, don't sow seed sparingly. You put as much in the ground as you can. This unsaved farmer knew to do that. He says, we take a double tandem truck, fill it with certified feed, back up to the distributor, open the slots, pour in the seed. If you're ever going to be cheap, the farmer said, don't be cheap with the seed. One bushel of seed invested yields 30 bushels of grain harvested in a good year. 30-1, not a bad return. If you're ready to believe and willing to invest, God says, believe me, trust me, try my plan, prove my ways, and see the kind of harvest I will give you. Haggai chapter 1 has a formidable statement there. God says, you know, you came back into the land and you expected much but have seen little. You had pockets, but it's like you've got holes in your pockets and all of your money goes away and you don't know what happens to it. And He says, I have done all of this to you because you've not been faithful in what I've given you. But from this day forward, the Lord promised, if the people would be faithful, He would be faithful to them. We don't want to be cheap with the seed. Generosity is encouraged, and we see that again if you skip down to verse 12. This service that you perform is not only supporting the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of your generosity last week, we've been handing out food and helping people, paying our bills, and we've heard so many thanks. Thank you, thank you, thank you, that are being offered up to God because of your faithfulness. Verse 13, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. In other words, the church at Corinth had a heart to take up an offering for these poor folks in Jerusalem going through such a terrible time. The Macedonians before them had done the same, the Galatians before them. And these were all very, very, very poor churches. But Paul says, not only are you giving to God, not only will it be held to your eternal account, not only will there be an accounting someday as we stand in a throne of glory, but reward for it, but also these people are going to be praying for you. These people are going to be giving thanks to God because of you. It knits the body of Christ together when we're all faithful and just do our little part. I want people praying for me. So I will give. I will be a blessing to others as much as I can be. Paul twice uses this great word enthusiasm in chapter 8, verse 17, and again in chapter 9 and verse 2. But to be an enthusiastic Christian, you first of all need to be in God. They gave themselves first to the Lord, it said of the Macedonian churches, and then to us in keeping with God's will. If you do this, you too will excel in this grace of giving. I heard a quote once that I just can't get out of my head. It is true that we make a living out of what we get. We make a life out of what we give. That's a pretty profound statement. Some of you are fantastic at giving. God wants all of us, enthusiastic Christians, giving ourselves first and foremost to Him. If we're holding our tithes and offerings back from God, we have a spiritual problem, not a financial problem. We have a spiritual problem. This is between you and God. You don't trust God with your money. That's why you don't tithe. Or you prefer to spend it upon yourself. That's all it is. Just call it for what it is. Don't make excuses. Don't justify it. Don't say, I can't do it. I don't think you can afford not to tithe. Amen. But even if you choose not to tithe, at least start giving faithfully as God directs, with the intention of working yourself up to be a completely obedient Christian. Start with something, but faithfully and regularly give, and God will reward that. If He can trust you with a little, He can trust you with much. But you got to start somewhere. Start with God. Today's lesson isn't nearly so much about tithing as it is a call to generosity in giving. It's a call to honesty, integrity, compassion, faithfulness, and accountability. It's an admonition, quite frankly, to introspection. Where's my heart? Where's my heart at? The call to introspection. Well, how do we really feel about money? What's really important to me? Do I hoard it? Is it all about me? Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. That means if money is your source of security, it can become a spiritual stumbling block to you. Can I ask you this? Of all the money that you have, how much of it is God-given? All of it. Then it's really not your money. It's really not your money. I'm surprised He lets us keep 90% of it. That's better than the IRS does. They want 35% for crying out loud. God says 10%. It's a minor amount, and yet we spend more than that to go out to eat. If you can't afford to tithe, skip going out to eat. Eat at home. Eat some generic pot pies for dinner a couple of times a week, and you'll be amazed at how much you can give God. It's really all God's, everything that I have. Suppose God gave according to your giving habits. You give God $10 a week, so He gives you $100 a week to live on. Well, wouldn't that be a scary thought? Some of you are going, man, if God gave like I give to Him, I'd be so messed up financially. Then maybe we ought to give God His due. Maybe we ought to give God His due. But give Him your hearts first. God is the first giver. Okay? He's given us everything in His Son, Jesus Christ. If you don't ever give Him anything else, give Him your heart. Okay? I know that Christ is coming back into this world to take His church out of the world. Can I tell you that? Soon. Amen to that. We've got the Word of Christ on it. But before He's coming to take His church out of the world, He's wanting to take the world out of His church. Amen. You know what I'm saying? You are blood bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Act like it. Every penny you have is His. Honor God with the wealth that He has given you. Be faithful. God gave us everything when He gave us His Son. He expects us to give Him everything in return. Everything I got is His. Everything I've got is His. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's not mine. Not my stuff. So keep a loose grip on everything you have. Corrie Ten Boom, one time, if you ever saw that movie, The Hiding Place, she was a survivor of the Dutch Holocaust back in World War II. And she said, in her autobiography, she said, God has taught me to keep a very loose grip on the things that I possess in this life. That way, it doesn't hurt so bad when He has to pry my fingers off of them. Don't make God have to pry your fingers off of stuff that is His anyway. Starting with your heart. Starting with your heart. Give to God. Praise band, come on up. Let's all the rest of us stand together and close in prayer, shall we? You're a faithful God. I want to be a faithful Christian. So I give You, Lord, all of my heart. We give You all that we are or ever hope to be. All the money that You've ever sent our way, we acknowledge came from Your gracious hand. And we say, thank You. Give us benevolent hearts, Lord. When we hear of a need, when we see a need, we want to be good stewards of our money and not duped by charlatans. But we want to be wise investors in the kingdom of God. Father, I know that this is a hard message for some, and it is a comfortable confirmation for others that if we give our hearts first and foremost to You, all other giving flows out of that. I give because You first gave to me. You gave me life. You gave me breath. You raised me in a good family. You taught me the things I need to know. You sent me to school. You gave me the jobs that I've had down through the years. Thank You, Lord. Every meal I've enjoyed on the table has come from Your benevolent hand. Thank You. The cars that I drive, the clothes that I wear, thank You, Lord. It is my privilege to say thank You with my tithes and offerings as well. I give You my heart, and quite frankly, everything I got is Yours. Use it for Your glory, Father. Use it for Your glory. Deliver us from selfishness, from disobedience, and the excuses we offer up. Help us to be an enthusiastic bunch of Christians these last days. Our hearts cry out, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But may we be found diligent, faithful, obedient, submitted to You, Christians, until the day You show up for us in the skies. I love You, Lord. What a joyous day that will be when we are delivered from once and for all, from all sin and circumstance and failure and everything rotten in this world. Till then, may Your joy be our portion, our strength, our hope, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Him. If you need to pray, come on down front. We'd be glad to pray with you about anything. Praise man, take off.